You know, I've just returned from 5 weeks of long service leave, and I had the privilege of spending most of this time in Europe and in the UK. Lots of castles, lots of churches, lots of arts. Europe, of course, is home to some of the world's greatest arts, and on our tour we had the privilege of seeing up close and personal some of the most famous paintings and sculptures, paintings like Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel. Going into this thing was completely overwhelming. Paintings everywhere around you. Across the ceiling, of course, is all Michelangelo's work. Around the sides, various artists. And just walking in this thing, just completely overwhelming. But really good to see some of those famous parts that you know, that you've always seen on the front of magazines and in you know, as you've grown up. Da Vinci's Mona Lisa in France. Well, you've all seen that, so I thought I'd show me looking at the Mona Lisa in the background, and you can compare the faces. But there is nice, close and personal as you come up to that painting that's just so famous, and that we all know. And then sculptors like Michelangelo's David. Now, last night they lost it. Because full frontal nudity at church just really didn't go down too well. And so I've had to kind of just improvise a little bit on this one, just in case you are just like the school children I had yesterday, 200 of them, who just every time there was some level of art, because they're just not going to cope in Europe, frankly, because you're just overwhelmed by this. They love the body. So Michelangelo's David. And it's an interesting story behind David. Now, I've got to admit that I was with the Nathan and Katie. Helen was still back here working, and we chose not to go and see David. It was one of the optional extras. We did see a copy of David out in one of the squares in Florence, it's an amazing story behind this, because Michelangelo actually secretly organised to get to the local morgues so that he could cut up and understand the human body, because he was convinced that there's no way that he could sculpt the outside of a man if he didn't understand what was inside. He was such a dedicated learner. Right the way through his art and through everything, and even to his late 80s, he was famous for the saying, ancora imparo, I'm still learning. And it challenged me, ancora imparo, is that a creed that I embrace in my life? Now, not quite into the second half of who knows how long we're going to live, but getting kind of in that middle stage of life, am I still learning? Am I still growing? And as a Christian, particularly, am I still learning, growing in my understanding of God and His Word? Am I pushing myself still, hungry to know Jesus better? And I guess I want to ask you the same question. Is this creed, ancora imparo, a creed that you can embrace as your own? Are you still learning? Are you changing? Are you maturing and growing in your relationship with Jesus? Are you growing spiritually? Well, this is the second talk, as Bruce said, on our discipleship series, which we've called On Your Marks. And it's our hope that across this series, we will all honestly assess where we think we are as disciples of Jesus, and then look forward to where we want to be and commit ourselves to making the changes we need to get there. And today we're looking at a life marked by growing maturity. And so I want to ask you, are you changing? Are you growing? Are you maturing in your relationship with Jesus? Are you growing spiritually? Now, change, growth, lifelong learning, they're all themes that are frequent in the scriptures and are clearly expectations that Jesus himself had of those who would follow him. The theme of maturity shows up in his explicit teaching, as well as in his parables and the metaphors that he uses. For instance, in scripture, you'll hear stories of seeds that grow into large trees, infants that mature into adults, buildings that rise into skyscrapers. Images that are used by Jesus and other biblical writers to teach the expectations of our personal growth and spiritual developments. And so this morning I want you to just use your imagination for a moment and assess where you are. When it comes to how well you know Jesus, where would you place yourself? You see, are you more like this first image of the building, the foundations? Are you at the foundation level of your faith, where you've come to hear a lot about Jesus? Some about Jesus, but you've really not moved on from those things that you first learned. Or you're kind of a half-built house. You know, you're on your way. Jesus is a part of your life. He's part of the week. It's part of what you're doing, but there's still a long way to go. You know, lots of stuff about Jesus, but how well do you really know him? Or are you the fully formed building, the skyscraper? Have you got to that stage where Jesus is just what you live for? Jesus is all of life. Jesus is everywhere you've been. Where are you on this scale? And if you think of the seed, are you at that very earliest stage? Or have you kind of got into that sapling stage where you kind of got Jesus in your life, but you really haven't got the roots established and things aren't quite there yet? Or have you got to the fully formed tree? That great majestic tree where you've really got Jesus at the very center of your life and he controls all that you do. Are you the baby, very early in the stages of your Christian life? Or are you the gangly teenager who's kind of at that stage of life where you know everything, but you've got a lot to learn? Or have you got to that stage where you're old and graying, mature and graying? I won't say old because it's got nothing to do with age really. Where you've got to that stage where wisdom and God's word has shaped all the way you think. Where are you on that scale? Have you placed yourself there somewhere as you work it through? These are the images that the Bible often uses for helping us to see how we develop in our Christian life, how we grow. Would you say that you are changing? Would you say at this stage of life you're still maturing and growing in your knowledge of Jesus and his word? Would you say that you're devoted to Jesus, hungry and thirsty to know him better? Or would you just say that you kind of know a whole heap of stuff about Jesus, but you don't actually know him? The challenge we've got today ahead of us is how well do we know Jesus and what it means to live for him. And to help us look at this, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul from his letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, which we just had read for us. And what Paul does in this chapter is show just how valuable Jesus is to him. He models for us in his own heart how we should relate to Jesus today. He shows us how central Jesus should be to our lives and to the life of our church. He speaks in this passage of rejoicing in Jesus, of glorying in Jesus, of knowing Jesus, of gaining Jesus, of being found in Jesus, of making Jesus his own, and finally of obtaining the prize that is a relationship with Jesus that will go on into eternity. And I want us to see these things and these ways of relating to Jesus up close and personal so that we can ask the Lord to give us this kind of relationship with Jesus, to ask him to make Jesus this real and this valuable to us. Well, we're going to jump into this passage, but how about I pray? It's a passage I think many of us have seen before, but how about I pray that we will be gripped afresh, that the Spirit will be at work in our lives, helping us to see, where am I with Jesus and how can I grow in that relationship? Let's pray that God will use this time together in a helpful way. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the way that he so clearly shows where his heart is when it comes to Jesus. And we pray that we, like him, would want to grow in our relationship with Jesus so that he becomes the very center of all that we think and do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to the letter of the Philippians, we find Paul in a damp, uncomfortable prison cell awaiting trial for simply proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming Jesus. We see this back in chapter 1. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I think my spirit would be pretty low if I was in prison for just speaking about Jesus, but not Paul. He's in fact seeing this as advancing the cause of the gospel, and he rejoices despite his own discomfort. And so as we jump into chapter 3, he calls upon us too to rejoice. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Now, we know from 2 Corinthians 8 that this church in Philippi, it's not a wealthy church, and it's under massive persecution. So we know that joy here that he's talking about is not based on their circumstances. It's, as Paul says, joy in the Lord. In other words, what he's saying to us is consider Christ so precious, so valuable, such a great treasure, that whether in prison or facing persecution, whether in poverty or riches, knowing him and belonging to him and being with him will give you joy. Then in verse 2 and 3, he warns the church in Philippi about those who want to make circumcision the basis of their acceptance with God. And he says these words, they're pretty full on. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is if we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul says here, don't be misled by the teaching that encourages you to measure your relationship with God by what you do, but rather boast in Jesus, who has done everything for you. For this is where your confidence should be, not in your moral achievements, which is somewhat surprising coming from Paul, because when it comes to moral achievements, frankly, he's done it all. When it comes to having confidence of getting to heaven, well, surely Paul has all the credentials and every reason to boast. In verse 4 to 6, he tells us, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. How many of us could say faultless when it comes to living perfectly under God? Paul is saying here, I'm a good Jew. In fact, you do pretty well to find a better Jew than me. I was born a pure Jew. I've had all the right religious ceremonies at the right time. I have fulfilled all the Jewish law. I was taught by one of the most respected rabbis. I belong to the Pharisees. And because I believe Christianity to be totally wrong, I pursued them and had them killed, all for the holiness and the glory of God. I was a truly devoted Jew. I was completely sincere. And yet, of course, Paul comes to realize that he was sincerely wrong. Just being devoted, just being sincere does not mean that you are right, that God will accept you, does it? And so Paul goes on to say in verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, in verse 8, he goes on to say that not just are they worthless, but actually they're offensive. He considers them rubbish, literally dung, which was a word used to describe gone-off food. Paul is saying that to rely on these things, although in and of themselves they're not bad things, well, I guess except killing Christians a bit, in the end, none of these things are going to impress God. None of them will earn our right standing before God. Instead, he says in verse 8 to 9, what is more, I consider everything a loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. You see, Paul learned on the Damascus Road, when he was confronted by the risen Jesus, that salvation is only available solely on the basis of Jesus' death on the cross. It's a gift that cannot be earned. It's a gift that is not deserved. And realizing what Jesus had done for him, he sees those things which he once so prized, his achievements and all that he lived for, as only worth throwing on the rubbish chip, as flushing down the toilet. They are useless, utterly useless. His new devotion has now captivated his heart. It has revolutionized his life. It is a life now devoted to knowing Jesus. Friends, I don't know if anything's ever captivated your heart. I guess for many of us, it might have been that first love or that love for the partner that, you know, maybe we've gone on to marry. And you get to that point where you just want to know everything about them, but more than that, to know them. You see, when I first started dating Helen, I mean, I could have gone into an investigation to find out everything I could about her. I could have gone and chatted to her friends or her colleagues. I could have gone and chatted to her parents. I could have read the letters. Yes, in my days, we wrote letters. And read the letters she wrote to friends, and if I could get hands on them, any ex-boyfriends she may have had, and try to find everything I could about her. But none of that replaces actually spending time and knowing her, getting to know her for myself, does it? As Paul goes on in Philippians 3, he speaks more than just about knowing about Jesus, but a longing to know Jesus personally. Verse 10 and 11, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection, participation in his sufferings, becoming more like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I love the way that he phrases this, because they capture for us Paul's deep desire to grow in his relationship with Jesus. Paul knows that the resurrection means that he will one day have a rich and rewarding relationship with Jesus forever, in a new body, without sin, filled with joy. And so he's eager to walk the very path that Christ, that led Jesus to glory, the path of suffering with him. Being with Christ in the end will be worth any price of suffering for him in the here and now. For Paul, such is the burning desire to know Jesus, to be part of him, that he's willing to share whatever Christ is involved in. You see, it's more than just knowing all the facts about Jesus. It's knowing him. It's relating to him. It's listening to him. It's living for him. True Christianity, friends, it's not about the rules and the rituals that we put in our place. Even the rules that we sometimes set to read our Bibles and pray can be all about feeding the head and not actually feeding a relationship of knowing Jesus. No, true Christianity is about a relationship with God through Jesus. It's personal. It's vibrant. And it requires effort like every relationship requires effort. Paul recognizes in verse 12 and 13 that he's not yet received all that Christ has ready for him. He knows that his character is not what Christ will make it one day. He knows that his body's wearing out and one day he'll receive the resurrection body. He knows that sin still is part of his life. And yet Paul presses on to seize the day for Jesus. He says in verse 13 and 14, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What's the goal? What's the prize? What is it that Paul's straining towards? What is it that he wants so badly? Well, it's to know Jesus. What is it that God is calling us to heaven for? Well, it's an eternal relationship with Jesus. A relationship, of course, that can start right now. Imperfectly, perhaps, this side of heaven. With effort indeed, but a true and rewarding relationship nevertheless. So let me ask you, is that the kind of relationship you want with Jesus? Would you say that you know Jesus, or would you say, well, frankly, I know lots about Jesus, but I don't really know him. In the end, I guess we're all devoted to something. For some, it may be our families. For others, it's our work. For others, it's our hobbies. But the most rewarding and lasting devotion is for Jesus. And that's the very heart of what it means to grow spiritually. And so, like last week, I want us to think where it is we're up to in this relationship we have with our Lord and Saviour. If you think of a continuum from 1 to 10 like we did last week, where would you put yourself in how well you know Jesus? And I guess we know Jesus through his revelation of his word. And so probably practically thinking, how well do we know his word? How much time do we spend in his word that we may know him and grow in him? Never? Down at number one? Really never get it out? Only time I really hear about God's word is kind of if I get along to church or in a small group. But really in the end, I don't spend much time there at all. Or up here in 10, well, you know, me and Jesus, you know, we're always together. We're always spending time. I mean, nobody's at 10. Nobody, we will be, but not at this stage, we're not there. But where on this continuum are you? Rarely get to God's word, rarely spend time getting to know Jesus. The whole of God's word, of course, is all about Jesus. In the Old Testament, it's pointing towards our need for him and who he's going to be and what we need in him. The New Testament, we get introduced to Jesus and the impact that has on our lives. It looks back and helps us to understand the Old Testament, the whole of the scriptures. As we spend time in his word, we're learning about this amazing Savior. We're learning about this amazing God who loves us and wants a relationship with us. If we're not spending any time in God's word, then we're not going to be growing, are we? If we're up here spending a lot of time in God's word, well, of course, we're growing in that relationship, in that time with God. Now, none of this is rocket science, is it? You know, last year, we all filled in the National Church Life Survey. And there was much to be encouraged by the results that have come from what we wrote down this time to what was there 5 years earlier. So all sorts of areas where we've really started to grow as a church family in the way things have come out in there. But when it comes to spiritual growth, we've actually slid backwards rather than forwards. Now, of course, you know, this looks after the last 5 years. I've been here for 18 months, so I blame it all on Zach. You know, he was here before me in that role, so it's got to be his problem. Only joking. Seriously, only 4 in 10 of us claim that we have grown much in our relationship with God if you look back over the last 12 months. That's what we wrote down. 4 in 10 of us. 5 years earlier, 5 in 10 of us actually said we had grown much in the past 12 months. So there's a slip backwards there. Now, that's bad, but what about the other 5 in 10? 6 in 10? You know, why are we feeling we're not growing? What's stopping us from growing in our relationship with God? Are we saying that the church is not helping us to grow? What are we saying there? Maybe. We've got to be listening to that. But what's we saying when we're saying that the church, that we're not feeling much growth? Now, to be honest, the majority of those who said they weren't growing much did say they were growing some. So it's not as though we're kind of not growing at all. It's just that, where's the zeal? Where's the desire to be growing in this relationship with God, to be living for Jesus? In another part of the survey, we said that we're not reading our Bibles as much as we used to. In 2011, 43% of us said that we were reading our Bibles every day. Last year, as we look back on the last 5 years, 36% of us said that we're reading our Bibles every day. Now, that's a fairly significant drop back. So, again, it's not saying we're not reading our Bibles at all. It's just saying that daily pattern of reading God's Word is starting to drop back. Now, why would that be? Why are we dropping back in that area? Well, of course, we might be getting busy. Maybe life's busier today than it used to be. There's all sorts of other things. Our energy levels, our laziness, our struggle to understand what it is that we're reading. But if we truly want to know Jesus and have that meaningful and exciting relationship with Jesus that we can see in the Apostle Paul, surely spending time in his word has got to be something we prioritize in our life. Surely it needs to be something where we want God speaking into our lives, where spending time in his word and growing in that relationship with understanding and knowing our Lord has got to be part of our everyday life. There's no doubt that, and of course it's not rocket science, that those who are down here not reading the Bible are probably the ones that are saying they're not receiving much growth. And those who are spending time in God's word, well, they're the ones who are receiving much growth. I mean, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? And I think most of us can see that, but what's stopping us? Well, a couple of years ago, about 5 years ago, I realized I was being stopped. I realized I was in bad patterns and wasn't reading God's word very regularly. And really, in the end, my relationship with Jesus was suffering. And so a couple of things I did a couple of years back that I think have been very helpful, and I just want to share them with you because I hope they'd be very helpful to you as well. If you're down here and want to get up there, you see, where are we? Where are we now? And where do we want to be? How are we going to get there? Well, a couple of things that I found helpful. The first was finding a time in the day that worked to spend some time in God's word. See, I wake up groggy, and all I'm worried about is what that day holds. So that's a useless time for me to be looking at God's word and thinking about my relationship. And so I go out for a walk with the dogs, come back, and it's actually at breakfast that I do it, because dinner, it's with the family. Over the years, we've had the Bible open and things, but it's never been my time in God's word. Lunch is on the run. The day's busy. Night times, I'm so tired that the best thing the Bible will do for me is put me to sleep, but that's actually not a good time for me to spend time with God. So I've had to work out, when is that time that's going to work for me? And at this stage in my life, breakfast is the time. Now, it hasn't always been, but it is at this point of the time. And I've set myself a little rule, no Bible, no breakfast, which is a really good rule for me because I love breakfast. And so breakfast is pretty important, so I want to have the Bible open as I'm having my breakfast. Now, that's the time for me. I've heard others will do it on the way to work. Others will do it when they first get to work. You've got to work out that time that works, not because it's law, but because it gives you that chance to kind of keep building and developing that relationship you have with God and your relationship with Jesus. So time, massively important step for me, was to find that time that was going to work each day. The second thing is that I was hopeless. I would open the Bible and point the finger and go, well, I'll read that bit today. Without a plan, I was not going anywhere. And so to follow some kind of devotional plan or something was really helpful for me. For the first 3 years, I followed something like this one. Now, you can't read it, but basically it has the date and a number of passages to read. Now, on my iPad, this is actually on my iPad on Olive Tree, and so reading plan, and so I'd literally go to the next day. It'll take me through the first passage, I press next, it takes me to the next passage, I press next, it takes me to the next one. And I spent 3 years reading the whole of the New Testament twice and Old Testament once each year. It's the whole Bible over 3 years. It was fantastic. Obviously, huge too much information each day, so I just focus in on one verse or two verses that really stood out to me and journal about them. 15, 20 minutes, a little bit longer in that time maybe, but that's what I did. And that's about how long I take to have breakfast, enjoy breakfast, but while doing that as well. So that's what I did for the first 3 years. In the last year or so, I've spent time actually letting somebody kind of mentor me. I've gone for a guy that I find really helpful. His name's Paul Tripp. He's got a devotional called New Morning Mercies. He writes something, it's probably something he's preached or something like that, but I've always found it helpful. And then he draws you into a passage where you spend time really thinking more clearly. Now, I'm not getting the whole Bible in a year anymore, but I am spending some good time in a chunk of scripture thinking through that. These have just been some helpful things for me. You've all got your own stories. You all know what has been helpful and unhelpful. But trying to find something that actually helps you to walk through has just been helpful for me to spend that time, not because I must, but because I want to, and because I know I need that regular pattern, just like we have in our meals, that regular source of nourishment that actually helps that relationship grow. Friends, I over the next few weeks, please come and talk to me about this if you want to think through that. In 2 weeks' time, we've got a ministry market. That goes along with the fourth of our sermon series on a life devoted to serving. But that ministry market's going to be after church, and we'll have, the Grow team will have a table there where there'll be all sorts of opportunities to look at in getting your devotional life, that time with God, sorted in a way that may be helpful for you. So come and talk to me before that if you want to get going now, but if you want to be kind of moving on this continuum, because that's what this whole series is about, getting us to be honest where we are and want us to move to the right, to keep growing in this area of our lives. Paul says, I want to know Jesus. Not just know about Jesus. I want to know Jesus. How about you? You wanting to grow in that relationship with Jesus? What do you need to do? What's going to help you go from here today and make those next steps so that you can be growing spiritually, growing in your understanding and in your relationship with our Lord and Saviour? Let me pray for us as we go out, because my prayer is that we'll all want to keep knowing our Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you are a relating God, that you're not so interested in the rules and rituals that we set for ourselves, but you're interested in the relationship with us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the privilege we have of relating to him as our friend, as our master, as our Lord. And we pray that you would help us to keep moving in that relationship with him, moving from the knowing about to the knowing, moving from doing the duties to living for our Lord and our Saviour, so that our lives are marked by a growing knowledge of what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for the Spirit that applies the truths of your word to our lives so that we may grow in this area. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us to keep moving towards knowing you better so that we can live for you in everything. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Friends, we're going to celebrate communion this morning. We do that once a month in this service. It's a great opportunity for us to